If you're strapped for time, whose opinion do we follow? Of course, the answer is we should follow the Chachamim, who said you can do it up to sunset, right? Okay.
But you can't.
But nevertheless, right. And then you see, there's the question that says, if you do according to one authority, you observe that. If you do according to the other authority, you should do that. But the idea is be consistent. Don't switch one day according to this opinion, and the next day according to the other opinion. This was the opinion. Sometimes we do according to one, according to the other. Okay. But we did say that there is one big exception, and that, of course, is Erev Shabbos, when we saw that Rav had the custom always of davening Erev Shabbos prior to sunset. Okay? And, of course, the basic reason being over there that he believes in the principle, which we follow to this very day, that you are Moisef bin Achol al HaKodesh, that you are permitted to add from the weekday to what is holy, right, to the Shabbos. And, you know, you can make more hours of holiness. Not make less, but make more hours of holiness. And this is the desideratum. And, of course, at the same time, then we learned, how about davening after Shabbos?
You must wait for
so we learned that even though there were a couple of cases mentioned over there, somebody davening prior to sunset Motzoi Shabbos, this is not, of course, the recommended thing, because even when they did, obviously, they were not allowed to do any malacha, they were not allowed to do any work, prior to the time when Shabbos was definitely over. But again, as we see, you know, that Motzei Shabbos, the same principle that Mosifim min Achol al HaKodesh, this applies. This time we're adding from the Saturday night period, even though technically it may be Saturday night already, no longer Shabbos, but nevertheless, right, we add it to Shabbos and keep it holy as long as we possibly can.
I don't understand about adding to Shabbat. For what purpose? To say the Mincha on Shabbat?
No. Well, one result is that you could daven earlier Erev Shabbat, okay? This is one of the things that can be done. And of course, there are times when it is an excellent idea to do it. As for example, at this time of the year, if you want to have your children awake during the time, you know, that you serve your Shabbos meal, you can make Kiddush for them and everything else, and, you know, have them participate in it, so there is a very good reason then to daven earlier than the time. Okay? So this is a principle that we saw operates also. And then, of course, we discussed various other things, as, for example, bowing in the Shmona Esrei. At what points do we bow? And, of course, we saw that it's only at the beginning of Avos and the completion of Avos. In other words, the first bracha at the beginning and end. You know, Baruch Ador Hashem, you say it over there, Baruch Ador Hashem, Mogin Avraham. And then the other time that you do it is Modim at the beginning and at the end, okay? And then, of course, we had other problems that we were discussing. As, for example, Yala V'Yovo. And this is, again, going to be referred to before we complete this chapter. I mean, what happens if you forget to say Yala V'Yovo, okay? What is the din in that case? We saw that, generally speaking, the feeling is that you have to go back. First of all, if you remember at this point, you know, let's say in the middle of Ritzei, there's no problem. You go back and you say Yalla V'Yalla, that's all. If it is already after you had said, then what do you do in that case? So we saw in that case, you have to go back to Ritzei. Not to go back to the entire Shmonesra, okay? But to go back to Ritzei. Then, of course, they raised the following question. Of course, and then they said the same thing would be true, let's say, if it were in the middle of Sim Shalom, you remembered, or even of completion of Sim Shalom. As long as you have not been Oka Radlov, as long as you have not literally moved your feet, right? Then in that particular case, so we see that you could go back to it, say, and do it. And then they added another thing that we saw, and that was the fact that if you are in the habit, as we are, of saying tachnunim, of saying, you know, the special supplications of the kainitzor, then in that particular case, that counts as being still part of the Shmona Esrei. And so, as long as you have not stepped back, you know, and said, Eisa Shalom b'mreimo, so in that particular case, you can go back again to Ritzei, all right?
Of course, you will have stepped back if you were already on the top.
Yeah, right. If you had forgotten completely, that already presents a different problem. Then the question is, right, if you're davening by yourself, no question, you have to go back and say the entire Shmona Esrei, remembering to say Yalla V'Yovo this time. Okay? But there are other suggestions. One suggestion is that follow the Chazan word by word and be Yotzei what he says. what if the chazan should forget? Well, this will find out. Then there was another opinion that was also mentioned, if you remember, and that was the opinion that okay, say if you got it in Ma'ariv, then what? You could say it in Shabbos. But of course you realize we're saying it in Shabbos
anyway, of course.
Right, so what if you forgot it in Shabbos? So they say it in Musaf. Normally we don't say Yalom Yavi in Musaf, you know.
That's,
I mean,
right.
Because
well,
the Musaf, the middle section, you know, is the motor,
right,
already too, which so we don't add Yalom Yavi at that particular point.
You were covering Masha Beruah, for example.
Okay, right.
You did cover
some
it.
Among other things, yes.
And also with the holidays, you know, where you add a line to Yom Kippur or Rosh.
Yeah, right, yes. These are all different things that we had at one point or another, correct.
Right.
Yes. All right. Then, the you know, it depends upon which paragraph we're talking about. Okay? As far as Masha Beruach is concerned, okay, if you forgot to say Masha Beruach, and it is that time of the year when you have to say Masha Beruach, in other words, beginning with Shmini Atzeres up until the beginning of Pesach, then in that case, if you did it before Baruch Atah Hashem Chayei HaMeisim, then in that case, you go back to Ato Gibor and say it. What if, however, you had already said Baruch Atah Hashem Chayei HaMeisim or gone beyond, then in that case, what do you have to do? The answer is go back and start Shmini Atzeres all over again. Right. That's the din, as far as Masha Beruach is concerned. With Talmud Motar, there we learned a different one. What we learned is, you know, again, I mean, if you remember it in the middle, you go and you say the same Talmud Motar, even better to say Baruch Aleinu, but you could say the same Talmud Motar, Baruch Aleinu, okay? What if you didn't remember? Then what did they say? They say you could say it in Shema Koleinu. In Shema Koleinu, remember?
Right,
in the middle of Shema Koleinu, before you say Kiyato Shemet, you can say the same Talmud Baruch Aleinu, okay? And what if it was afterwards? So as long as you were not Oikar Raglo, you could add it at a particular point, but our practice normally would be to go back again to either Baruch Aleinu, right, or even better, it would be actually to go back to Atachonim, because as we learned, the Shemona Esrei was divided into three major segments.
Oh, okay.
The
you're
first three brachas, middle brachas,
you're
and
about
the final brachas. Right.
Okay.
As far as saying Talmud Torah. Yeah. But still, there are those who say that if, as long as you were not Eker Raglo, if you didn't, you know, step all the way back, then in that case you could say, you know, saying Talmud Torah at whatever point you remember. Okay?
Yeah,
so, which practice is the preferred practice? This already is a different problem. Preferred practice would be, don't forget.
But
if you forget it in the middle, then in that particular case,
the Art Scroll gives you rules for
yes,
that.
Yes, right,
they
correct. In the back, they have, they also have in the text, but particularly in the back, they have a whole section devoted to various dinim, concerning if you got this, that, or the other thing.
Right.
Okay? Alright, so these are just a few of the things that we learned, but we learned many, many other things as we went along in this chapter. Okay? And of course, one of the things that we learned is the basic idea that the Midavim should come with Kavod. It should not be, you know, as we learned in one of the Mishnahs in this past chapter, you know, that if you make Oysa Tfilosoi Keva, if you make your prayer as Keva, then Ein Tfilosoi Rach Saplun, then in that particular case, your prayer does not reflect a feeling of, you know, that you want to ask the Rabbeinu Shalom to show compassion, to show mercy unto you. You know, that you're pouring out your heart unto Him. And of course, the only problem that we had is what is the meaning of the word keva. So as we learned, the basic idea of keva, according to some of the authorities, although we had about four or five different opinions that, you know, we had, as to what the word means, but the basic idea is don't feel that davening is something that you just want to get rid of as fast as you possibly can. That's how they interpret the word keva.
What is the literal translation?
Keva, fixed. Keva really fixed. Means fixed.
Fixed.
Now, in the study of Torah, for example, in Pirkei Avos, we learn that asei toras for keva. You should make the study of Torah a fixed thing. In other words, set aside a definite time when you're studying and so on, because if you do so, you develop a good habit. Yeah?
It's a verb.
Keva is a noun.
No.
Of course, it has a verb too.
You say, I fix, you fix.
Yeah, I say, Torah is called Keva. No, doesn't mean to fix something. It means to have a definite time.
Right.
You do it on a regular basis.
You could use it like routine. As you want, you have a routine for study, but you don't want the prayer to be routine.
Right, exactly. Very good, David. I appreciate you. See, David is an English teacher.
Where is the practice and what is the answer? Because I heard somebody give an opinion the other day about the talus
more than fixed.
Go over
routine.
You say daven with...
Yeah, that's davening with kavana. Now, not everybody holds in that. I don't have to tell you that.
I didn't agree with the statement that a person made that, in effect, he didn't want to see a person do this who was not a great religious person.
Well, I didn't make the statement, so I was not the author of that.
No.
Somebody else made that statement?
I didn't agree with that when I heard it.
I see, yeah.
I said, where did that one come about?
Right. I mean, I don't want to question the sincerity of any person.
Of course.
If a person feels that he can daven best, concentrate best on his davening by putting a talus over his head.
He was a person I regarded as well-versed, religious, but he felt that the person should not be covering his head if he was not quite
okay
with his religion.
All right. The truth of the matter is...
This
is...
Who is
the minhag? Okay.
I mean,
That's not. That's
you
not
see, you have to go back to find out what was the practice in Europe. Okay. In Europe, generally speaking, there were two different attitudes towards covering the head with a talus. Okay. Among the Hasidim, this was considered the routine way to daven. That you covered your head when you davened, and this was part of being a chosid. In other words, it shows that you had the spirit of piety by keeping your head covered. Okay? Now, among the Ashkenazim, there it was a different story. The custom was that the average person did not put a talus over his head. But who did put a talus over his head? A great Rosh Hashiva, someone who is a great scholar, or something like that. Okay.
That was the Ashkenazim. Exactly where you were.
Okay.
When you say Ashkenazim, do you mean
Mitnagdim? I mean, like, for example, among the Mitnagdim, among the Litvisha, this is not the custom. But I have to tell you that since that time, in America and in Israel, things have changed. Situation has changed. In what way? Today, certain practices are considered as showing that you will identify yourself with piety by virtue of the fact that you do certain things that were not done in previous generations. Example, covering the head with a talus. More and more, Jungalite, as we would say, do that during the time of the davening.
Yeah,
okay.
Usually only
they
for
do
certain
that.
Prayers, they say it with the Shema.
Yeah, all right. I'm not talking about where. I'm talking about the practice.
They don't keep it covered all the time.
In other words, actually, the custom is usually that from Yishtabach on until the end of Shemoneh Esrei, and also during Kriyas HaTorah, this is where they keep their heads covered. The rest of the time, they don't necessarily keep
and
it covered.
The Kedusha of Musa.
Yeah, Kedusha. Okay, correct. Any Kedusha. Okay? Yeah. So that this is the custom among those who adhere to it. So this is one example. Another example, all of a sudden, the color of the yarmulke has become an important issue. Don't ask me. It has.
Sure.
It has.
Really?
Yes.
What's the acceptable color? Black.
Today, exactly. Black yarmulke indicates that you are, I don't know,
Israel.
Right, you're, whatever.
Yeah. Good like a black belt, you're going to have to wear a black
Black velvet if you have.
Black
color of the talus seems to be showing up lately.
Yeah.
It's a serious thing.
Okay, so this is another thing that is a new thing. Of course, I'm not saying in previous generations they didn't, but it was never really an issue. Now it's become a political issue. If you wear a yarmulke like this, you're not considered as frum as a person who wears a black cap.
How about a blue one?
Huh? That already is being a dandy.
You got a black one like that with trim on it?
I would think that even the basic idea of covering the talus so that you do approach with concentration.
Right.
That could work for anybody.
Of course it could. I'm not decrying the practice.
That's a good
only saying, I mean, that this is historically what took place, but that today, many you know, Frum Yunga Light are covering their heads when they daven. They consider this the proper practice. I'll just give one more example. It was a Hasidic custom not to cut the hair as a child, a boy, until he reached the age of three. Okay? All of a sudden, I see that even among, you know, what do they call Lifnishe Yunga Light, and it's particularly true in Yerushalayim, but even in other circles, all of a sudden, keeping their young boys are running around until the age of three, with long ringlets and with ponytails and stuff like that, because they don't cut them. Now, this was never a practice among the Lifnishe in the past, but, you know, today people are copying. If this is a sign, an outward sign of being frum, people don't want to be accused of not being frum. So this is a problem that we face. It is.
I'd rather have these problems than adding.
Right, I agree. I mean, thank God, this doesn't begin to approach like smoking crack and stuff like that.
People eliminate, you know, right. Totally eliminate. They're adding that. That's a good sign.
Right, okay.
I read an article, it's very interesting, about, as you expect, the merger between the two traditions that especially true in some of the great yeshiva of the Bnei Brak, like the Ponobez, where they have many students now that come from Hasidic backgrounds who are imbued with a tradition of scholasticism, rationality, bring them back to their Beit Din. And use this, and also in a sense they brought to these yeshiva a little bit of the idea of the Rosh Yeshiva being like the Rebbe, or the Tzaddik, like a more
pious
status.
He sets the standard, absolutely.
So sort of beginning to be like a merger, cross-pollination.
But this, I would say already, was you can see the great yeshivas in Europe too. I mean, that the Rosh Yeshiva had assumed, you know, this status. He was not the Rav of a Shtot. In other words, he was not the city rabbi. And of course, in Europe, again, remember that shuls, individual shuls, did not have rabbis. I mean, rabbis could go and daven there, but, you know, normally you had a Shtot Rav, okay? Rav of the entire city. And then, you know, he had his Bezdin. He had his Dagonim, right? He was Paskin Charles, or the Dagonim with Paskin Charles, and things like that. So, okay? So that this was the custom in European communities. Okay? And the Rosh Yeshiva, in turn, he was not a Shtot Rav. And in many cases, he didn't even Paskin Shilas. But he was more interested, you know, in serving as a role model in the teaching of Torah and in trying to develop a Torah attitude in the students. And this was the greatness, you see, of these Rosh Yeshiva. So, we're living in a different age today, but to a certain extent, we still see it even now. Okay. So, to see, for example, when my son-in-law Yossi, or his colleague Rabbi Flom, got up to speak, you know, at the breakfast where I was, and all the students, that is, all the, you know, alumni, people that already studied over there, they all rose.
It's respect.
You know, I'm sorry. You would have enjoyed it. We Monday, we had a group from Toronto, Shiva Bafarin, and they introduced Rabbi Weishofer to give it to Rasha, and these were boys that are ready to go to the basketball hall thing. They all stood up.
It shows that they really the right training.
Was it breakfast?
Right. It's nice. It's very nice to sit there.
Okay. All right. Okay. So, in line with this, then we see the Rav Ami and Rav Asi, even though there were 13 shuls in Tveria where they could have gone to daven, they preferred not to go to daven any of those shuls, but instead, Lehava Masel Bene Amude, they preferred to daven among, or between the pillars, I would say, among, I suppose, Heichud Dehava Garse, the pillars in the room in which they gave their Torah talks. Okay? This is where they felt that they had the right cover. Itmar, Another thing that we learned is Rav Yitzchak Rav Dimi Mishum Rabbeinu Omar Halacha K'Rav Yehuda She'Omar Mishum Rabbi Elozer Ben Atzayo. Okay, coming back, he says in the name of Rebbe, he says that the Halacha follows Rabbi Elozer Ben Atzayo. Okay, that's fine. What was Rabbi Elozer Ben Atzayo?
Referring to what?
Okay, so we have to go back. Okay, if you go back up above over there, okay, the question is about Musaf.
Oh, yeah.
If you did not have a minion to daven with, do you or don't you daven Musaf? Okay?
I think the answer is yes.
Yeah, we say it yes. Okay? If you remember, we said that who is the one you know who says that? This is Rabbi Elozer Ben Atzayo said, Eim Tfilas HaMusaf Neu B'Chavariyah. So according to him, it has to be. But then the Chachomim, the ones who said, makes no difference whether you're a Chevrier or not. And then Rabbi Yehuda came along and he said, I agree with Rabbi Elozer Ben Atzayo. And the question is, so what are you adding? So the answer is, adding about the question of whether, what if there is no minion? Are you excused from not, you don't have to say Musaf at all? Or where there is no Chevrier, then you have the obligation as a mutual to say it. But where there is a chevarir, where there is a minion davening,
yes.
So then if you're not davening with a minion, you're excused. But as we said, our halacha follows the chachamim, who said it makes no difference, bein b'chevarir, bein shelo b'chevarir. You daven with them.
Okay.
So he says again that the halacha follows Rabbi Yehuda, who said it in the name of Rabbi Elazar ben Atzayo. All right. As I say, even though he says that the halacha follows him, as we see today, our halacha does not follow him. Mm-hmm. Okay,
follows the chachamim.
Yeah, right. Follows the chachamim in this case. All right. yeah. Rav Chiya bar Rava Tzali, the Horet Tzali. Similar to the story that we had a few lines before. Rav Chiya bar Rava Davin, and again he Davin. So Amalei Rabbi Zera. So Rabbi Zera said to him, "My Tama Ovid Bar Hochi, tell me why are you doing this? Lord, why are you davening twice? Ilaymo, if you say it's Meshub Delo Kivei Mar Dache, if it is because we say that you did not have the proper kavanah the first time around, the Amar Rabbi Elazar, then Rabbi Elazar say LeYolam Yemod Odom Esatzmo Im Yochel Lachaven Eslibo Yispalit in Love Al Yispalit." Rabbi Elazar said that a person should always measure himself. That's what it means. If he can daven with kavana, then he should daven. But if he cannot daven with kavana, then he should not daven. That would be pretty bad for our shuls today. But as you can see, we're talking about an ideal situation.
Yes.
That you should really have such tremendous kavana that if you don't feel it, you're excused from davening until such time that you can get yourself to be in that frame of mind.
Some shuls do have,
yes,
they do practice a preamble to getting in the mood.
Yeah, alright, we'll talk about that in a few months, okay? So it couldn't be that, obviously you're such a great scholar in your own right, that it couldn't be that you're davening twice because the first time around you couldn't get kavanah. Ela dola yidker ma adereish yachot. So maybe it is because you forgot that it's Rish Chodesh. Okay, and that's the case. Well, Tanya, didn't we learn that Torah v'loi hiskish Rish Chodesh v'yadis? We learned that if a person made a mistake and he forgot to mention Yale v'yob, he forgot to mention the mention of Rish Chodesh in Myron, ein machzir noso, then he does not have to repeat Shmon Esrei. Why? Yipnei she'yochel li'omro b'shachris, because you could say it in Shachris. The Shachris, what if he forgot to say it in Shachris? In Masir no so, Mipnei Sheyochel Yom of Musafim, right? In Musafim, what if he forgot to say it in Musaf? As I said, in our davening, it's impossible to forget to say Yalav Yalav because it's not there, okay? In Masir no so, we did not cause him to repeat again, Mipnei Sheyochel Yom of Mincha, because he could say it to Mincha. So Amalei, he said, La Vitmar Allah, Amrav Yochanan B'tzibashonu. So he said to him, tell me, didn't we learn in connection with this that Rabbi Yochanan said, where we say he could say it, this is only when he's davening with a congregation where presumably he can hear the chazan say it. In that case, then what? He's excused. He doesn't have to, because he's yotze with the chazan. But what if he was not davening with the chazan? What if he's davening by himself and he forgot to say Yalel Yavod? Then in that particular case, he felt that he should say, you know, the Shemoneh Esrei a second time in order to be yotze. Okay. All right, final paragraph that we have over here. Kama Yisha Bein Fila Litfila. The Gemara now asks the following question. All right, we've spoken about davening two davenings, I mean two shmonesimus, right? But should it be done simultaneously? In other words, the minute that you finish one, you immediately go into the second one. Mm-hmm. Or should there be a pause in between?
A separation.
Yishev means the pause, all right? How long should he pause between one davening Shemoneh Esrei and the other davening Shemoneh Esrei, okay?
Is this referring to the pause between, let's say, Mincha Ma'ariv, or just...
Okay, it could be actually Mincha Ma'ariv. I mean, obviously there are things that you say in between, so this would not be a practical question. More practical question is as follows. How much time, for example, should elapse between saying the Shemoneh Esrei of Shacharis and saying that of Musaf? Okay? Can you do, let's say, Musaf immediately after Shacharis?
Obviously not, because you read the Torah in between.
All right. If you're davening with a minyan, there's no question that you read the Torah in between, correct? Actually, there's one other thing that should intervene, and that is the Hallel.
Right. Okay. If it's a holiday, yes, of course.
Okay. But nevertheless, from a theoretical point of view...
But Hallel is considered part of Shacharis anyway.
But nevertheless, it still separates the Shacharis Shemoneh Esrei, you know, from the Musaf. So there's no question about that, okay? I mean, what if you were davening at home, not davening with a minyan? Still, we learned that you should say Hallel, okay? And then you daven Musaf after that, okay? This is what we would do if we daven by ourselves at home, okay? But the question is, can you daven, theoretically, all right? Can you daven Shacharis immediately follow with the Musaf? Or, let's say, you forgot. You forgot your Yalel Yavod, and you want to daven the Shemoneh Esrei over again in order to include it, okay? Or we had a somewhat similar case where we said, remember we learned, long time ago, what happens if you forgot to say the mincha service, or there was let's say you were in such a situation where you simply
could not daven mincha. So you had to say two.
We would say that you were under onus, you were under stress, and for some reason or other you weren't able to daven mincha. So what did we learn? We learned then that in that case, you daven Ma'ariv, right? And after the Shemoneh Esrei of Ma'ariv, you say another Shemoneh Esrei in order to make up for Mincha. All right. So the question is, could you do one immediately after the other? This is the question. All right? Of course, I want to remind you again that I told you at that time that our practice is that we do make a separation between the two by reciting Ashrei in between. Since presumably, if he didn't daven Mincha, he had left out Ashrei. Mm-hmm. So after the first Shemoneh Esrei, which is the Ma'ariv Shemoneh Esrei, then you say Ashrei, and then you say the Shemoneh Esrei, the makeup Shemoneh Esrei. Okay? All right. So they asked, how much time should elapse, should a person wait in between one Shemoneh Esrei and the other? Rav Huna, the Rav Chanina, it's probably Rav Chia, Rav Huna, Rav Chia, because these two are usually partners. So each one used a different expression, although I have to tell you, in the final analysis they mean the same thing. But inasmuch as this is based upon verses, as we'll see, so I'll continue and then I'll get back to it again. Alright. So one says Tischonin and the other one says Tischonin, right? So he says, Man do you mark Kadesha Tischonin da to your law? You know, in the case of the authority, he says enough time so that his mind can be in a state of techino, in other words, in a state of petitioning the Rebbeinu Shel Olam. Why does he use the expression tischonein? Dichsiv, Because we have a pasuk that says, "Va'eschanan el Hashem." Moshe Rabbeinu said, "I prayed unto God." But you know, this is the expression, "Va'eschanan." It's the same word as you have in the word "techino." In other words, a supplication. I supplicated God. This is what Moshe Rabbeinu said. He prayed, you know, he prayed with a broken heart to the Ribbono Shel Olam, because what did Hashem tell him?
He wanted to destroy the Jewish people.
No, this was a different occasion. This was the fact, you know, that Ribbono Shel Olam said to him, "You shall not cross
the Jordan River.
You cannot go into Eretz Israel." And so he was hoping that maybe the Ribbono Shel Olam would listen to his petitions, to his prayers, and permit him to go to Eretz Israel. Okay? So, this is the use then of the word Shetischeina in that day. In other words, you should wait until you are in a frame of mind where you feel that you are pouring out your heart petitioning the Ribbono Shel Olam when you daven. Okay? And how about the other one? Amandu Omar Kedei Shetischeolil Datu Allah. So he says, Dichsiv, the pasuk that he uses in order to say it is Vayechal Moshe. That Moshe beseeched the Ribbono Shel Olam. Okay? So, Vayechal Moshe, so therefore, Shetischeol Adato. In other words, don't say the second Shemoneh Esrei until you get into the proper frame of mind that you're ready to pour out your heart to the Ribbono Shel Olam in prayer and in supplication. So, in reality, they're saying the same thing, but they're using a different wording depending upon which is your favorite pasuk part. Okay?
Titol Lel there means to praise? Or
which word? No. Tischolel?
Generated?
Let me explain. I mean, there are different meanings of the word. You're absolutely right. That has a million different meanings, okay? But here, this is really related over here to the root idea of chil. Chil means trembling. You feel a trembling within your body. Okay? So in this particular case, in other words, you've done. We got as far as the Mishnah at the beginning of the new chapter. I'll review it because we can't understand the Gemara without first reviewing the Mishnah.
So
we are starting Perek Hamishi, the fifth chapter, which begins with the words Ein Omdim. Okay. The Mishnah begins by saying, "Einomnim lehispalel el betoch kavodrosh." Again, a little reminder that in chapter 4 we spoke, you know, about the different types of prayer and when you're supposed to say it and what happened if you made a mistake and what happened if you forgot to say this and things like that and so on and so forth. But now we are dealing with the attitude of prayer. How should we behave, you know, when we say Shemoneh Esrei particularly? Okay, Shema Yisrael we had covered in earlier chapters where, you know, the question is, and of course the idea is that we should bear in mind that when we say the Shema Yisrael, that we are accepting upon ourselves the Ol Malchu Shemayim. We are accepting upon ourselves the yoke of the kingdom of heaven. We proclaim God as being our king, Hashem Elokeinu and Hashem Echad, and this is the spirit of which we ought to say the Shema Yisrael. So the question is, in what spirit, therefore, should we recite the Shemoneh Esrei? So this is what they say in the Mishnah here. Ein omdim lehispalel, that you do not stand up to recite the Shemoneh Esrei, ela mitoch kovid rosh, except through Kovod Rosh. So the question is, what does Kovod Rosh mean? Literally, it means heaviness of the head. But of course, it doesn't mean that you should have a headache. Right. What it means is that you should be very serious. Or as Rashi says, hachnor. In other words, you should feel the idea that you are submitting yourself to the will of the Rebbeinu Shel Olam.
This interpretation is a reverent frame of mind.
Yeah, okay, it's not bad. It's a good translation. I gave you the literal one, and I'll tell you what Rashi has to say. But we're really saying the same thing, okay? And then the Mishnah gives the example of how people used to daven once upon a time. Chatzidim Horishonim, the very first, the early pious people, as I explained last week, we're not talking about the Chasidim, you know, like Vizhnitz or Babich or Bells, whatever it may be, but we're talking about people who were very pious in ancient days. How did they approach the whole spirit of davening? So it's written concerning them in the Mishnah, Hoyu Shohim Shoa Achas, they would wait for an hour prior to saying Shmoneser Umispaladin, and then they would daven. Naturally, what were they doing during this hour prior to davening? The answer is that they were thinking all kinds of serious and lofty thoughts in order to prepare themselves spiritually for the davening, and then they would proceed with the davening. And why? Kadeshi Yechavnu Libam Lavihem Sheva Shemayim. Basic reason was that when they davened, they wanted to direct their hearts to their Father in Heaven. In other words, prayer should not be something which is mechanical, but it is something that has to come from the heart. You have to feel prayer. You see, this is the thing. You have to feel it.
Could I interrupt you?
Yes.
One second.
Okay.
Why did they make the prayers? I can see why it has to be repetitious.
Yeah.
Because the frame of mind, if it's repetitious, morning and night and day after day, then it would almost encourage rote to a sense.
Well, you're absolutely right about that, Sam. There's
now,
no
question. I
don't
know of any other way it could be.
Yeah.
Except if a person would make his own prayers or pray.
You're 100% right. I mean, the problem is really, how do you balance one thing with another, right? Obviously, our Chachomim felt that it was important enough to daven according to a set formula. Okay? And this is why they ordained that the prayer should be recited according to a certain language. Okay? We would say that they were misaken the language of prayer.
But if you think of every day being a miracle, that you wake up and you're alive again, then you pray to God with the proper kavanah, that doesn't make it feel like it's a repetition, but you're thanking God each day for what blessing He gave you.
To me, that's not the area of prayer now. In a sense, it's praying.
It is, because after all, the question is, what is prayer?
What is prayer itself?
Yeah. I mean, prayer is a combination of
different
things.
There's many ways that I'm going to cross the bridge to God.
Yeah.
I got to cross all the bridges, you know. But, all right, anyway. So
okay. But, you know, they themselves realize what the problem is in this. When they said, for example, that you should not make your prayer, you know, keva.
Correct.
And, you know, we went over various suggestions that they have in the Gemara as to what does it mean, the word keva. But as we saw, the very first one, and the one that is most usually accepted, is the idea that don't make it such a rote, a routine, that, you know, you lose the entire spirit of davening. And then, as we'll see also, they also arranged that it is possible for people to add their own personal prayers. We saw that, for example, that
Abraham.
I'm thinking about some of the great rabbis. You have this around Daf Yud Ches, Yud Ches, and so on and so forth, where you see over there that some of the great rabbis made their own personal prayers that they would recite after they had finished reciting the Shmona Esrei. That when we say Elohai Nitzor, the Shonei Meiro, etc., this happens to be one of the prayers that one of the great rabbis composed. He did it because he wanted to express a thought to the Rebbeinu Shalem. Of course, when we say that, we say, God, guard my lips guard my tongue from speaking any evil and my lips from speaking any falsehood, right? And psach libi b'sorasecho, open my heart to your Torah, uvim mitzvasecho to your nafshi, so that my soul may pursue your commandments, my soul may follow and, you know, fulfill your commandments. But this is a prayer that came from the heart. When Rav came along, for example, and he said, you know, grant us, O Lord, you know, Chaim shel Shalom, Chaim shel Tova, Chaim shel Baruch, and so on. This was his daily prayer. Grant us these things. This is what he... Of course, I mean, now we say it as, you know, when Shabbos Mevorachim, you know, like, for example, this coming Shabbos, when we recite the special blessings, the special prayers that we say prior to the coming of the new month. But originally, this was what he did. Another one, O God, the soul which you have given unto me is pure. So this became part also of the prayers that we recite and so on. So that we find that they felt that one very auspicious place, so to speak, where you can have originality in your own prayer, so it doesn't fall, God forbid, into simply becoming a matter of rote or routine, whatever you want to call it, was by adding your own supplications at the end of the davening. So that this is the way they did it. All right, so we still do it. I mean, to the extent, you know, that we are reciting the kindness of the Shemira. Technically, this was originally not part of the Shmona Esrei. Of course, today we consider this part of the Shmona Esrei, but as I've had occasion to say at other times, if, let's say, you're behind the davening and you want to catch up and the congregation is about ready to say Shmona Esrei, to say Kedusha, okay, then in that particular case, you're not required to say Elokai Nitzol Hashem Meirah. You would say simply after Baruch Adonai Hashem Baruch Shem Yisrael Shalom, and you would say, this is enough already, and then you could go on and join the congregation. Okay?
Well, you can finish it up afterwards, no?
Yeah, you could say it privately to yourself afterwards if you want. Correct. But this way, at least, you know, you try to daven with the congregation as much as is possible. This is why, on other occasions, I pointed out that, for example, in Sukkot Zimra, you can omit many, many of the passages over there. It's a question of coming in and joining the congregation, particularly beginning with Baruch Hu, for the remainder of the prayer, so that you're davening as a congregation. So there are allowances for these things. But as we see, to daven with a minyan is also a very, very important thing. And as we had a Gemara which said that the prayers of the individual are not answered, of course they are answered, but they're not answered to the same extent as if you are part of a minyan. This is why it's meritorious to try to help make a minyan and to daven with a minyan as much as you possibly can. Alright, so all these things then, you know, create the atmosphere of kavana, but at the same time you pointed out a very real problem, and we'll have occasion, of course, to address ourselves to it yet. We're not finished with that, okay?
Yeah.
Good evening, David. Grab a chair, come around.
Sure. There's chairs over there.
Do you have a... Yeah, sure. I have to share with Bob.
Fine. Oh, here comes Bob.
Move down. Move down.
Okay, let's make room.
Move down.
Fine.
We got plenty of touching up on here.
Good evening. Good evening, Bob. How are you?
Get the folding chair.
How about some of the those comfortable chairs over there? Sarah's in the
room.
Okay, now we should say Shmona Esrei. I'll wait for Stanley to come back. May be really a reflection of the fact, you know, that this is really for us to establish our frame of mind. And the same thing could be said as far as Mincha. Why do we say Ashrei? All right, first of all, we did learn in the Gemara way, way back also that a person who says Tehillah LeDavid, you know, three times a day is assured of a place in the world to come. And the question is, why did they ask? So, you know, eventually they came because it has two things in that particular psalm that are outstanding. One is the fact that it says, Poseach es yodecho masbiel kol chagotzon, which is supposed to be recited with special kavana, with special fervor, because, you know, we are grateful to God for the fact that He enables us to have food to eat, you see. This is Poseach es yodecho, you open your hand. By the way, did you ever notice Joe Lewis when he says Poseach es yodecho?
It
goes like that.
Well, I usually hold out my hand. Yes, it becomes a habit.
Right, right. Obviously, in North Africa, this was the custom to actually Poseach es yodecho, you see.
But Phil, isn't since most of the Pesukim with Zimra is Tillim,
right?
And since Tillim is usually in the first person, it's usually written in the first person, is it not?
Many of them, yes.
Many of them are. Yeah. That is a form of meditation, getting oneself.
Yeah, well, this is what I'm saying. This is why I said this has been suggested that one of the basic reasons why we say Pesukim with Zimra is to put ourselves into this frame of mind prior to davening. And as I said, with Mincha, again, you put yourself in the same frame of mind by saying Ashrei beforehand. Okay. By the way, what is the other reason why you get the world to come? What is so outstanding about Ashrei? Besides the fact that it contains the verse Poseach es yodecho, there are others also that speak about praising God for the food that we eat. The answer is because it's also written in the Hasi Aleph Beis. That's the Aleph Beis. Our Mimcha, right?
Yeah.
And the Bechol Yom and Godel Ad Hashem, etc., etc. Okay. Yeah, this goes back also a few months ago.
So if you don't remember the Aleph Beis, you can just recite Ashrei.
Right. Of course, the question is, you know, if it's only a question of the Aleph Beis, you know, right now, what are we saying in the morning, the Tillim after the davening? We're saying Ashrei Semim Midar. That's where we are right now. 119. And that has, it's based on the Aleph Beis, and for each letter of the Aleph Beis, we have actually eight different verses. So that, you know, if it's only Aleph Beis, this is even more Aleph Beis-y than the other one, you know. But because it has those two elements.
What does that don't all mean? That's not an Aleph Beis.
No.
Amen.
No. You know where you have Amen. Yeah, right. El Melech Naaman. This is one place where you have it. This is one reason why they say you should recite it. You know, if you don't have a minion, if you're davening with a minion, technically you should say Amen when you hear, you know, the Chazan recite the Brocha. In the morning would be Habachev Abba Yisrael B'Yahavo, or in the evening would be Ohev Amo Yisrael. Okay? So you should say Amen after that. Okay. What if you're not davening with a minion? So we say El Melech Naaman in order to take the place of that Amen. And this is one explanation. There are others also as well. But in addition, Ein Kelaheinu. Ein Kelaheinu begins with what? With Aleph, right? Mi Cheloheinu begins with Nun, right? Noda begins with Nun. So therefore they say, you know, that Amen and Baruch, you know, and Baruch HaNakeinu and so on, and Atah, Atah HaNakeinu and so on. So the only thing is, it doesn't take into account is Atah Shektiru, but that's all right. That's the introduction to the Ketores, right? So that we can follow it to Maktoris.
Well, the conservatives don't say Atah Shektiru.
It depends which conservatives you I think you're right. I don't remember now whether the Silverman prayer book had. I think they
the
still had it.
The old one.
The new conservative prayer book, you know, they took a couple of chisels and knives and I don't know what else, and Yishnitten dog, Yishnitten ayin, ayir, and everything else.
Yeah.
Should have been sued for malpractice.
Desecration of the Torah.
Yeah, Sinner Sim Shalom, right. Correct. And I don't have to tell you every time that a new conservative rabbi comes out with another version of the prayer book and so on. I didn't mind the Silverman prayer books. They were fairly traditional. I mean, here and there he did something that he had to visit.
Yeah, tough, okay.
But as compared to what has come since Silverman's time, Azochen has vain,
you know. Yeah.
Older and older.
Right. Yeah, I don't know if you remember, but for years we used to use the Silverman Matzah here for the high holidays. When I came to this shul, they were still using it. They continued to use it until such a time that they finally decided to switch over to Brinba. But for many years, they used the High Holiday Matzah over here because it's quite traditional in this format. Here and there, they think that he got wrong or something. But, you know, by and large, take a look. I don't want to get too involved in this. We have this story.
Yeah, right.
But since I started, let me just finish what I'm saying. If you take a look at the Silverman Machzer, which he wrote before the one that he wrote for the Friday and Shabbos prayers, the one that the rabbinical assembly afterwards put its, so to speak, its stamp of approval on. In the Machzer for Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, he still retains the words the Isha Yisrael, he would say. You'll see, it's there. Okay? By the time he decided to make the Friday night and Shabbos morning prayer book, you know, the one that then became standard in many of the conservative congregations, he had already left out the Isha Yisrael. He left it out. So that was already a change. Then he went into the business of providing a prayer book for use in the house of mourning. He kept the Isha Yisrael over there. Why did he keep it? I would say essentially because he realized when people are in a house of mourning, they're not looking for cut prayer books. They want to have something in which they feel that what they're saying is authentic. And so he went right back again to the traditional.
Very consistent.
Yeah. So, anyway, that's a little sidelight. All right. Now, the Mishnah continues with stressing the importance of davening with such kavana, with such concentration that we shouldn't even notice anything else, by saying, "Afilo hamelech shoel bishlomo lo yishivenu." Even if the king were to say to him, "How are you?" Then when he asks, you know, how he is feeling and so on, he's not to reply to the king. "Va'afilu nochosh kavruch al akedo," and even if there is a snake wrapped around his heel, lo yafsik, he should not interrupt. I pointed out last week at the conclusion of the Vashir that, you know, that the interpreters then come along and they say, okay, what kind of a king are we talking about? We're talking about a Jewish king. A Jewish king, we feel, you know, he'll understand. But a Goyish king
may not.
If you know that he's the real son of a gun, and he's liable to chop your head off, then in that case, you're permitted to interrupt. The same thing with the serpent. If you know it's an ordinary harmless snake, then in that case, don't let it throw you. Finish your shmoneser, and then you get rid of it, okay? But if you know that it's a poisonous snake, then in that particular case, you're under, you know, in that case, you do interrupt because you have to defend yourself. Your life is still more precious, you see. Yeah. So you'll daven again, that's all. Okay, so much for the Mishnah. And we see then that the importance of kavanah and prayer and creating the proper atmosphere was so, so important to our sages that they felt that you really have to prepare yourself spiritually for davening. Don't consider it something that you do simply through force of habit, although we shouldn't decry that. I mean, it's better to be in the habit of davening than to simply stop davening because you say it's too habit-forming. Nevertheless, we should try, I mean, as Irv pointed out a few minutes ago, we should really try to make each davening session and each day a new experience. I mean, this is what we say in reality. I mean, what is the bracha that we say in the morning, Yotzei Rom, right? We say, HaMechadesh B'tuvo B'chol Yom Tomid Maaseh V'Reishis. We praise God who every single day renews the work of creation. In other words, we don't take this world for granted, but every day is a new opportunity for God's creation to be manifest in our own life. So this is the way it should be. Or when we say Modim Anachtulah, I mean, what do we say? You know, we praise God, Anifloseche V'Tavusecha, right, for your miracles and your favors, Shebechol Yomimonu, which every single day, you know, we feel, and it's a question, you know, doing it erev, avokot, morning, noon, and night, we know that God shows his kindness, his mercy to us. And this is the way we should feel with the God. All right, now the Gemara asked the following questions. Minor Hanimile. How do we know these things? How do we know what things? Because the answer is, how do we know that we should have the proper frame of mind, the proper kavanah, before we start into Seishman Esther? So they look in various places in the Bible in order to try to find a precedent for it. Okay? So, Omer Rabbi Elazar. Rabbi Elazar says, the Omer Kor, the scripture says, he says, Vehi Moras Nofesh. Speaking about Chana, it says that she was bitter in her soul. Now, obviously, if a person is bitter in his heart, in his soul, then he's going to pray to Rebbe Shalalem, you know, with greater earnestness. Because, of the, you know, as we would say, in other words, you want to discuss with the Rebbeinu Shalom, right, you know, those things that are weighing upon you, weighing upon your heart, your mind, and so on. So, but the Gemara now says, but how do we know that this is a precedent for us? Mimai, why do you assume that this is the precedent? Dilma Chanishana, maybe Hannah is an exception. Why? The Havas Miria Liba Tuva, because her heart was bitter more than the average person's. So that, you know, if you have such Gewaldic Tzoras, but it doesn't mean that the average person has such Gewaldic Tzoras. So maybe this is not the precedent that you should quote, you know, for the frame of mind you should be in when you daven. Okay, so Elohim Rabbi Yosef Bar Mechanino. He derives it from a different pasuk. He says, Mehocha. He says, I derive the idea from this verse. And of course, it's the verse in Tehillim, which we'll all recognize. Va'ani berov chas lecho avol be'secho, ishtachave el heichal kochcho b'yirotzecho. David HaMelech says, but as for me, in the multitude of your mercy will I come into your house. I will prostrate myself unto your holy temple, literally, Heichal Kochav, but the Heichal is really, you know, the place where the Holy of Holies is, okay? I'll prostrate myself towards the holiest part, you know, of thy sanctuary, B'yirosecha, in fear of thee, literally, okay? Yes. Hey, man means honey miller. These words, Minor honey miller, how do I know these words, okay? Yeah. Or in other words, how do I know Hani means these, Mile means words, literally. But it's like Devarim, you see. Mile in Aramaic is like Devarim in Hebrew. Of course, I mean, in Hebrew we have the word also, Milo, Milim, you know. But it's the equivalent in Aramaic of the Hebrew. Okay. So, again, all right, so David HaMelech says that when I come into your holy place in order to worship, I worship you, b'yirasecha, right, in fear of you. So they say, Mimai, why do you give David HaMelech as an example in this particular case? Maybe this pasuk is not really the right precedent. Why not? Dilma David Shani, maybe David is different. Why? Because he afflicted his soul with begging the Rebbeinu Shalom more than the average person. Of course, the question is, I mean, where did David HaMelech, for example, show this particular thing, right? So, it's not mentioned over here, either in Rashi or anything like that, but, you know, we have many, many psalms that we recite every day, as, for example, you know, the psalm that forms the Tachlim, okay? Right, God, it says, chastise not me in thy wrath and your anger and so on and so forth. And remember how it says over there that, you know, that every night I cause my bed to swim with tears. It's like my bed melts away because of my tears and so on. And Oshashamakas Aini, my eye becomes like withered away because of the vexation that I feel, and so on and so on. So maybe David HaMelech has a greater capacity for emotion than the average person. This is what he's trying to say. not a suggestion that I've seen, I don't know how valid it is, but, you know, after the incident with Bathsheba, where David HaMelech unfortunately caused the death of a man in order to, you know, for him to marry his wife. It's one of these episodes, you know. You know, he felt tremendous remorse afterwards. And so therefore, again, are we capable of feeling the same sort of remorse that David HaMelech had? We're not on the same plane, so to speak, with him. So that's why they say maybe David is different in this particular case. So Omar Rav Yehoshua ben Levi. So Rav Yehoshua ben Levi gives a different pasuk. It's also in Tehillim, but you know, he brings it from a different sense. All right, says Bechok. It's from this verse. It says it's written Hishtachvu l'Hashem b'Hadratz Kodesh, right? Which means literally prostrate yourselves before the Lord in the beauty of holiness. This is the way we translate it. Bahadras Kodesh, Hadar is beauty, right? Bahadras Kodesh and the beauty of holiness. But what does it mean in the beauty of holiness? So he says, Al Tikre Bahadras, don't interpret this as Bahadras, meaning in beauty, Elo Becherdas, but rather in the Charoda, in other words, in the trembling of holiness. In other words, you should tremble when you sense the divine presence. This is the way you should prostrate yourself before the Lord. So again, the Gemara asked the same question. Mimai, how do you know? Dilma li'elam e'melechua hadras mamash, says maybe you should not change the interpretation, but leave the word hadras and keep it really in the sense that it means in the beauty of holiness. Kehoda Rav Yehuda, even as we find in the case of Rav Yehuda, Hava Mitzayin Nafshei, first he would deck himself out in his finest clothing, the Hoda Matzli, and then he would dance. I don't have to tell you that, strictly speaking, this is really the way we should approach. In America, we don't do it, and in Israel, they don't do it anymore, right? Great but, problem. You know, if you take a look, for example, in yeshivas and places like that, you'll see that in the yeshiva, no one will dare to stand up to daven Shmoneh Esrei without a jacket and a tie and a white shirt or something like that and so on, you know, dressed in a suit preferably, even with a hat on and things like that, you know. This is the idea, because why? We are standing before God, who is the King of Kings, and therefore would we approach the Rebbeinu Shel Olam, you know, wearing casual outfits, you see. If we were invited, let's say, to the White House, would we go dressed in slacks and shorts, whatever it may be? Obviously not, you know.
Sandals.
We would dress up, okay? But as I say, we are living over here in the United States in a very casual society, so that by now it's become sort of commonplace for us not to necessarily get dressed up. But there are people who do that. And of course, in Eretz Israel, I don't have to tell you, when you see people with shorts and open blouses, no jackets, no ties, no nothing, right? Davening, it comes as a shock to someone who's coming from America and sees it for the first time. After a while, you get used to it. What's more important is actually the spirit with which they daven. Oh, yes, yes. I mean, I can tell you, I mean, my own personal experience, we had days over here in which it was so boiling hot, I had no desire to wear a jacket. I just couldn't take it anymore. Physically, it was beyond me.
It's interesting, as far as the show that I went to, you know, in the hot weather down, it was very, very hot. But of course, the show was air conditioned, but they all came with the jacket and the tie.
Yeah.
Those that weren't familiar the first time, figured sensibly, no tie, it's too hot here.
Right.
They come down.
Yeah.
But the second time they came back,
they had learned to
this. Everybody come with the jacket
right.
and the tie.
Right. Okay. But let me just add one word of defense for those who are somewhat informal. Perhaps even more important is the fact that people are coming to daven. And also I have observed that many of these people who, you know, we may say were dressed extremely informally, they were davening with kavanah nevertheless. And that's the bottom line. Spent a Shabbos, well actually I spent a week in a Moshav in Eretz Israel. And, you know, if you live in the moshav, you live with a family, and you spend time over there, you have an opportunity to observe. Here are people who are out working in the fields at 4, 4:30 in the morning. They had already put in a full day. And then when it was time for minyan, let's say at 6 o'clock in the morning or whatever it was, they came, they put on their talis and tefillin, they davened, and then they went back again, you know, after having a bite to eat or something, they were back in the fields again toiling. So I admire people like that, because these people were, you know, they were worshipping God not just through their prayers, but they were also worshipping God by the work that they were doing. And, you know, the word avodah in Hebrew has really two different meanings. I mean, we know in the sense that it means work, physical work, right? Labor. But avodah is also the serving God with what we do, with our hearts, with our lips, and everything else. And these people were certainly serving God that way. So I will defend it. Okay. So, at any rate, then the idea of Yishtapla Hashem the Hadras Kodesh cannot be cited as proof of the fact, you know, that it means Becherdas Kodesh, okay, as was suggested. It means literally then, perhaps, as, you know, Rav Yehuda, that you have to be dressed properly when you daven. So, Elo Rama Machbam Bar Yitzchok Mehoch. So, rather, Rav Nachman Bar Yitzchok found a verse also in Tehillim, and it says this is the basis. It's written, Ivdu es Hashem biyira, the gilu bir'ata. Literally, serve the Lord in fear and rejoice in trembling. Now, I don't have to tell you, serving the Lord in fear, or if you want, use the word reverence, God's fine, right? This we can understand. But what does it mean that you should gilu biroda, you should rejoice trembling? So that's what they're puzzled about too. That's what they ask. My gilu biroda, what is the meaning of and rejoice with trembling? Omar Abada Bamasna, so Rabbanasa's Omar, he said that Omar Rabba, he said in the name of Rabba, others say in the name of Rav, okay, that's what the marginal note suggests. It says, Bimekom Gila, in a place where there is joy, Shantehe Roda, there should also be trembling. In other words, there should also have a fear of trembling, a feeling of trembling before the presence of God, even when you are in the midst of great joy. And so now we have some examples of this idea of joy and trembling simultaneously. Abaye have a yasif kamo de rabba. It's written that Abaye was sitting one time in the presence of Rabba, and Chazye, and he noticed the habakov badach tuva. He noticed that the Rabba was very, very happy, was very merry. Omar, so he said unto him, the gilu berodoksiv, it's written that you should rejoice trembling. So Amale, so he said unto him, Anot filin nachta, says, I put on tefillin. Now, Elias says, so what is this? But the answer is very simple. What he's trying to say is, okay, I am happy that I have the privilege of putting on tefillin. And why do I put on tefillin? I put it on because it's bira oda. I feel a sense of reverence for the Rebbeinu Shel Olam. But thank God that I have the opportunity to serve him with joy. This is how the interpretation is, okay? And then we have a similar case. Rabbi Yirmiyah, Havi Yosef Kamed Rabbi Zera. Same thing, except, you know, it's a different characters, different rabbis, okay? Rabbi Yirmiyah was seated in the presence of Rabbi Zera. Chazye de Hava Kobarach Tuvon. Again, he noticed, you know, that he was also very happy. So Omalei, so he said unto him, this time he quoted, however, a different pasuk. And what is this pasuk? This is a pasuk in the book of Proverbs, which says, "Befall etzev yehi mosar." Literally, kisiv. It is written, "Befall etzev," which means literally, wherever there is sorrow or sadness, yehi mosar. There, thing it is better. In other words, it is better to feel a certain sense of sorrow, sadness. So Omalei, so he said unto him again. In other words, why was he so happy? So he says also, Ana Tefillin Menachah. I'm wearing tefillin. That's why I feel happy. Okay. Mar Brei the Rabino, Ovad Hilul the Brei. Mar, the son of Rabino, made a wedding party for his son. Chazan Hu the Rabbanon, the Havakubat Hetuba. And he noticed that the Chachomim, the rabbis, were all very, very joyous at this affair. Okay? So, I say, Kasa de Mukra Basabra Meus Zay, Vitoma Kamai. So, he took a kos, in other words, a cup, a goblet, whatever you want to call it, the Mukra, which was worth 400 Zuzim. And he broke it in their presence, the Iyatzim, and they suddenly became sad. And when they saw, you know, this precious goblet being broken, so they said, Ravashi Ovat Hilul Lebrei. Ravashi also made a wedding feast with his son, Hazan Hul Rabbon Dehave Kobat Hetuvo, and he saw that the rabbis were too merry, so Isaac also de Zugiso. So he brought a cup, a goblet of white glass. This is a very precious type of the glass that they made. The Tova Kamaibu, and he broke it in their presence, the Iyatziku. And they became sad. All right, now before we continue, let's just take a look at a couple of tiny toasts. Okay? Also a little Rashi. All right? The last Rashi on the previous page says Tefillin Menachah. You know, he answered him, you know, that I am wearing tefillin, right? All right, let's go back just a few minutes so we'll understand. All right. All right, let's start in from Eshtachadah. As long as we're doing Rashi, let's do him some justice, okay? All right. The Mishnah then. Kovod Rosh, and Rashi says Hachno. This means submission to God. This is I already had told you that this is how Rashi interprets it. Then it says over there in the Mishnah, Shoen Shoa Achas, right, that they would wait. So Rashi explains, where were they waiting? So he says, B'makom Shabbat Yispalel. In other words, where, in the place where they came to Daven, that's where they would wait for a half hour, for an hour. All right. Then the Gemara quotes first of all, "Ishtachavel heichal kodshcha b'yirosecha." Right? That David HaMelech says, "I will prostrate myself unto your holy temple in fear of you." So Rashi simply explains that b'yirosecha means b'toki ro, out of fear. Right? And then he says, "Mitzayin nafshe." Remember, it said, you know, that Rav Yehuda would be mitzayin nafshe. So Rashi explains what it means. It says, "Mitkashet atzmo mitgodov." Which means that he would adorn himself with his finest clothes. Okay? Then, the pasuk that they quoted is, Ivdu es Hashem b'yivah, right? Serve the Lord with fear. So he says, Tefillah shehi lonu b'mekom avoda asu oso b'yivah. It's written, Ivdu es Hashem, right? Serve the Lord. So Rashi explains, our prayer, Tefillah shehi lonu b'mekom avoda. This is for us, in place of the avoda, meaning the temple service, which is the other meaning of the word avoda. The tefillah, prayer, takes the place of the temple service for us. So in that case, asu oso b'yira, do it with fear. Okay? And then they quote on the next page over there, the whole etz of yehei mosor, right? That wherever there is sorrow, there is, you know, it's better. So he said, "Kishodom mare satzmo otzev yelo sacho." When the person shows that he is sad, he receives a reward for the fact that, you know, he's not too joyous, but that he feels a sense of sorrow. The havakol badach tuva, you know, that he was rejoicing a lot. Literally, is what tuva means. Tuva normally means a lot, okay? But Rashi means, Rashi explains here, it doesn't mean simply a lot. It means yoser. Be die. In other words, more than he should, right? The nira kefore gol, and as a result, says Rashi, it seems as if he is actually breaking the yoke. In other words, that he is rebelling, because if we were told to control ourselves, and he is, you know, so happy, it would seem that he's not disciplining himself the way they recommend that he should, okay? So, what was his answer? He said, Anu tefillin menachta, right? I wear them tefillin. The heim edus, and they are my testimony, he says, shemem shelis koni misroso yolai, that the rule of my Creator and my submission unto Him, this is what is on my mind. When I wear tefillin, this is what I, why I'm doing, I'm symbolizing it. All right. Yes? Yes. Yeah, no question about that. They wore tefillin all day long. This was the custom for centuries that people would wear tefillin all day long, particularly the rabbanim. You know, when a person, for example, had to go out and do dirty work or something like that, so, you know, he would take off his tefillin probably. But the rabbanim who were sitting around and learning in the yeshiva and so on and so forth, so they wore tefillin all day. I don't know what they did when they had to go out and earn a living, whether they did it in the street or not. This, the Gemara doesn't necessarily indicate what they would do in that case. It only indicates what would happen when they had to go to the bathroom. But but that's a different problem, okay? But, you know, about putting on tefillin and working, this reminds me of a famous story about the Berdichev. You've heard about the rabbi of the Ditchin from Levi Yitzchak.
Yes.
Lived in the early 1800s or so. And he was always looking, pleading with the Rabbeinu Shalom, you know, on behalf of the people of Israel and pointing out the tremendous merits of the people of Israel. And one time, for example, it was on a Shabbos. And he saw a man, you know, a Jew, a young chutzpahnik, smoking a cigar in the street. So Rabbi Levi Yitzchak said unto him, young man, you know it's Shabbos? Perhaps you've forgotten that it is Shabbos today. So he said unto him, no, I'm fully aware that today is Shabbos. So Rabbi Levi Yitzchak said unto him, well, perhaps you have a toothache and you feel that smoking the cigar will relieve the pain. So he says, no, thank God. He says, I'm well. I don't have a toothache.
He said, thank God I'm well.
So Rabbi Yitzchak said, Rabbeinu Shalom, take a look at your people Israel. Even where, you know, they could easily make an excuse or tell a lie in order to get out of a shameful predicament, but nevertheless they prefer to tell the truth. So another
good in everything.
Right, right. Another time they say that you know, he was walking in the street and he saw that there was a wagon driver, as we would say a balagola, right? He was there and he was greasing his wagon. And he was standing in talis and tefillin and davening and greasing the wagon at the same time. Needless to say, it's not exactly the right kavanah. But nevertheless, you know, instead of saying, Rabbeinu Shalom, look at what a terrible person this is. He stands and davens and he greases his wagon. What did Rabbi Levi Yitzchak said? He said, Rabbeinu Shalom, he said, look what a wonderful people we Jews are. That even while we're busy greasing the wagon, we have you in mind and we stay and we daven and so on. So this is the story about Ana Manachta Tefillin. I'm wearing my tefillin and this is why I feel happy that I'm doing it. I recognize it initially. Okay. Now let's take a look at the little Tosfos at the bottom of the same page. Okay, it's written Hishtachlu al Hashem v'Hadras Kodesh, right? Where do we find it? The Tosfos at the very bottom says Al Tikri Bahadras El Bechardas. You see that?
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. Where do we find this pasuk? Hishtachlu al Hashem v'Hadras Kodesh.
Torah.
Yeah, we put the Sefer Torah back, right? In other words, Mizmor David,
right?
Okay. Is there any other place where it's to be found?
Did you mention it last week?
No, I didn't. All right. Tosfos will solve the problem for us. Okay. Tosfos begins, you know, first they quote, you know, the what they're going to discuss.
What line are we at here?
Yes.
Could you show us what line we're
at? Yeah, Al-Tikri, right at the very bottom. Everybody, you see Al-Tikri over there in Tosfos? Yeah. It's written Al-Tikri b'hadras el b'cherdas, right? The suggestion was made, remember, that do not interpret the verses b'hadras kodesh, but rather b'cherdas kodesh, right? In the trembling of holiness. So, Tosfos says Timur. I'm surprised, he says. Okay? Timur always means we wonder. How come? Okay. Amai loy muchach behedya medesim basrei chilun mifonov kol horas. Why can't we say that immediately after it, what do we find? Chilun mifonov kol horas. So that's why I asked you. Where else do you find ishtachlut Hashem